If you have your Bible there, will you turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And verses 7 and 8. I planned to read the whole of the chapter. But in the light of the news I had to share with you, it's a very severe chapter. And I didn't think it would be terribly encouraging to read it all, so I'll summarize it for you in a moment. But here are two beautiful verses, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. It is approaching the year 586 BC, and Zedekiah is king in Jerusalem. Outside the city and rampaging through the countryside is the terrifying Babylonian army drawing ever closer to the capital city. The land of Judah has been pillaged and burned. The inhabitants of Jerusalem are terrified and starving. However, there are prophets in the city, and there are many of them, and they can look back 120 years and recall a time when Jerusalem was in a very similar situation. On that occasion, it was the Assyrian army that was on the rampage, and the king in the city was Hezekiah. Isaiah then was the prophet in residence. This is Jeremiah, but Isaiah 120 years earlier was the prophet in residence, and he prophesied a glorious deliverance. He prophesied that the Assyrian army would never come to the city, wouldn't even fire an arrow into the city, but it would be decimated by an unseen hand and return what was left of it by the way it came. And that happened in the year 701 BC. And almost 120 years later, the prophets in Jerusalem could read the text of Isaiah's promises, and they assured the city the same would happen again. In fact, they could quote the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 30. In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Everything will be fine now as it was then. Nothing to worry about. They promised it would all be the same again. Never mind what anybody says to the opposite. But that was God's promise then. This was now. The prophets in the year 586 are false prophets. They pretend to speak in the name of God, but they lie. This time, the in-house prophet is Jeremiah, and his message is one of imminent judgment when the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would destroy the city, massacre many of the inhabitants, capture the king, and take the remnant of the people into exile. And you can imagine, that didn't make him a very popular person in a city under exile. The people wanted good news. They didn't want to be reminded of their sin and their rebellion, and that's what Jeremiah had to remind them of. But again and again, Jeremiah warned the people that unless they turned from their sin, things would only get worse. However, in the midst of all his warnings, there were these glimpses of hope and comfort, but only for those who would listen, who would turn from their sin and would put their trust in God. To these he promised, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And this is against the background of a tragic continual downgrade of truth and morality in the city. Corruption and bribery was rife, Jeremiah tells us so. Violence was becoming increasingly commonplace. People lived only for their own personal gain. Immoral behavior had become normal, and preaching of the false prophets was applauded. The godly few were rejected and mocked. And Jeremiah was either ignored or hated, and there was, as many of you will know, more than one attempt on his life. And outside the city, the cruel and terrifying forces of Babylon closed in, and no one knew how to stop them. And for those who had ears to hear, Jeremiah presented the one encouraging note of hope in the darkness and gloom of impending destruction. He spoke up on behalf of God against the black backcloth of the situation in his own day. Blessed is the man, happy, joyful, peaceful, confident is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. So that was just about 2,500 years ago. And what possible relevance has that got for us today? Well, first of all, we should begin by realizing that there is one thing that never changes across the millennia of human history. The same God who was in control of every event across the whole world in the time of Jeremiah, not just in the little patch around Israel, but the whole world in the time of Jeremiah, is the same God who is in control of our world today. And in that sense, nothing has changed. Events and nations, leaders and people, peace and war, are all in the hands of our sovereign God, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, nationally, internationally, and personally. And together, the triune God had created the world in the beginning in the space of 1 week by a powerful word of command. They superintended all the events of the world, moving it slowly and certainly towards that climactic moment in time when God the Son came down from heaven to this earth in what we call the incarnation, when God became man and began that great rescue plan that you and I are free to inherit. And if ever we lose sight of that, we become short-sighted and blind to the reality that lies behind every event in our world, personally, I say, nationally and internationally. Who knows what will happen in our world through this year? The God who revealed himself to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, is and always will be the one in charge of planet Earth throughout its entire history. And if we go no further than that, we can say, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. What a privilege. In all the turmoil of nations, to walk and trust in God. Quietness and confidence is the words used. You can't express it better than that. And secondly, we should also realize that there's one other thing that never changes, and that is human nature. What makes us all what we are. From the moment of that first disobedience of Adam and Eve to the clear command of God, sin and rebellion has entered this world, and it's in the warp and woof of your nature and mine. All of us, without exception. As Paul expressed it so plainly in his letter to the Christians at Rome, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No excuses, no exceptions. It's true of us all by nature. And that's what has made such a terrible mess of this once beautiful world. And the third thing we should realize is that because of this, our world is little different from that of Jeremiah. Only a fool would believe that planet Earth in the 21st century, in the year 2019, is getting better and better. Maybe a little cleverer and cleverer. A little bit more technology, but better and better. Within the city of Jerusalem, as I say, all was not well. And all is not well with us either. We're all tired, aren't we, of the lies of politicians, the greed and deceit of bankers and financiers, not all, most. The corruption in sport, the law-breaking of publishers, the violence in our cities, tolerance, even applauding of what the Bible describes as immoral behavior and lifestyles. It wasn't that very long ago when the news recorded 6 people killed by knife or gun crime in London in 1 week. We all know this is a reality of our 21st century. We don't need to recount it. And at the same time, of course, those who are godly and biblical are few, rejected, and mocked. We can't escape that either. Of course, there are churches that are alive and growing and visionary, and we thank God for them. But we're living in make-believe land if we think the Bible churches are changing the nation. We're not even slowing the rot. It's not an encouraging picture. And it wasn't in the time of Jeremiah either. And if we look beyond our own nation, it doesn't get any better, does it? I don't need to remind you of what goes on across the world and the wars and rebellions that are causing terrible bloodshed, terrible destruction. As we were praying in the prayer meeting before the service here, I don't surely need to remind you that there isn't one Islamic nation where Christians have a fraction of freedom that we all enjoy here. Not one, not one. You live in the same world as I do. And in the light of this, we could be pitching into 2019 in a very morbid, miserable way. Things ain't going to get no better. They're only going to get worse and worse. And Jeremiah injects one great note of assurance and confidence for those who trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And what does that mean? Well, it can only be a word of encouragement to those who have come to God in repentance for their rebellion and sin, and have put their trust in Christ alone as Savior and Lord, for those who walk daily with him. And this means living, first of all, in the confidence that God has a plan. Fast forward to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 to 14, a passage that many of you know well and you have used many times for yourself and for others. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me, come to me, call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found of you, declares the Lord. There is God's injection, Jeremiah's injection of God's note of hope to the people. Come to me, call to me, seek me, and I will be there. As we said this morning, he is a good listener. He will be there. Do you see that? Do you believe that? Our God is the great architect who's planned every detail in the design of the universe. I mean every detail. That includes us. It includes Brad and Megan and the seven children, including the little one lying in an incubator in hospital right now. And Jesus put it so wisely and yet so simply when he reminded his disciples, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? You can find it in Matthew 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father? So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Somebody has beautifully put that, when even a sparrow dies, God attends the funeral. Are you more valuable than sparrows? Do you believe that God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground? And some will, they only last a couple of years, bless them, and some will die tonight. And God knows. You say, no, no, no. Well, that's a little bit. If your God is not big enough to know when a sparrow falls to the ground, you have a very small God. My God knows everything. I'm so glad of that. Because it means he has a plan for my life here and into eternity. Every detail of it. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. We can translate that word blessed by the word happy, a restful peace in the midst of all the turmoil around us. God has a plan. Secondly, it also means living with the confidence that God is in control of his plan. Of course he is. Can you believe for one moment that the God who by a powerful word of command brought everything into being in the entire universe, placing the stars and planets in their orbits in the skies, perfectly placed so that we can track and follow our path across the whole of planet Earth by knowing that they are in the right place at the right time? hanging the earth upon nothing and filling it with shoals of fish and teams of bird and animals and plants without number and then pronouncing it all good, has somehow lost control of his creation. It's spun out of his hands. That's known as deism, a God who's disinterested in the events of this world. Oh, he kick-started it all and then went off and did something else, and he doesn't care or has no interest in you and me. That isn't your God, is it? A good mother cares for her children, not only until they leave home. You mothers whose kids have already gone, you worry over them into adulthood. You'll be worrying about them even with your dying breath. That's a good mother. She cares. Our God is a good God. He's in control of his plans. You and I make plans and then we lose control of them, but that's never the case with God. The history of the human race is seen in its finest in the record of Scripture, where from the beginning of creation, God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year, until that moment when, in the fullness of time, as Galatians 4:4 tells us, God came in Christ. God has a plan. God is in control of his plan. So blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Happy the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And thirdly, it means living with the confidence that those who trust will be kept secure in their faith and their future. Now, look at Jeremiah's illustration. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Here is a tree growing by a stream with a constant supply of life. However dry the desert may be, the tree is fresh and green, and it need never fear a year of drought. And so with the Christian. When the heat is turned up, God promises always a fresh supply of help, support, and confidence of the indwelling Spirit, the promises of his word, and the presence of Jesus Christ with us. Can you ask for anything more than that? I say when the heat is turned up, isolation, loneliness, opposition, sometimes even by the family, sickness, pain, suffering, fear for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren in this evil world around us. Fear for the future of planet Earth, if you bother about that. God got that under control. Whatever and whenever you may feel the heat is turned up, and when things hit you personally and hurt you deeply, God is there. He's in control. He promises always to be with those who trust him. He'll never fail. Remember, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And notice that God doesn't suggest we will wither and die. Listen to what he says of this tree by the river. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Jesus once stood up in a great feast in Jerusalem, and he promised, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And John says, if you don't understand that in his gospel, he applies it for us. He says he was talking about the Holy Spirit who would be given to all who believe and trust. It's the Holy Spirit who refreshes our spirit and encourages our mind when all is dark around us. He reassures us with the promises of God. He makes Christ real to us. He keeps our courage alive when it fails. A couple of years back, I bought a new plum tree for the garden. First year, it gave us a few plums. I didn't expect any more the first year. Second year, I watched it slowly dying. And idiot that I was, I had no idea why it was dying, so I let it die. It's only when it died completely and I had to cut it down that I realized all I needed to do in a long summer of drought was water it. Pretty basic, isn't it? And God, in a long period of drought and dryness, will always promise the refreshing of his word, his people, his son Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, always. He'll never withdraw. 120 years before the prophet Jeremiah, when the people were facing, as I say, almost an identical situation, though with the promise of a better outcome, Isaiah encouraged all those who would put their trust in him, and here it is. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. For you, God is always kind. We read earlier that lovely Psalm 46, the Psalm of David, and it has in it that beautiful verse, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And some people have translated the Hebrew there, shut up, be quiet, and know that I am God. Many of you will know the account of William Carey, who went to India and built a tremendous Bible translation team there, and a printing press at Serampore, and they were churning out Bibles, translations in many different Indian languages and cultures and dialects. And one day, a fire swept through the entire printing press. Sheets of fire went up into the sky, 20, 30, 40, 50 feet. Everything was destroyed. Years of work. Lexicons, dictionaries, printing press, lead press melted, gone. Some of us would have said, I tried, Lord, and we would have taken the next boat home. Carey gathered his people together and read Psalm 46 to them, finishing with the words, be still and know that I am God. Within 3 months, they were back up running and printing. And the work continued. Do you see that? The beautiful words of Jeremiah and of David, rest, quietness, trust. This is confidence, hope, and it begins with repentance and trust, turning away from our sin and rebellion, trusting in all that God has done for us, and God longs to be gracious and rises to show us compassion. And look how he did this. You know this, but just remind yourself of it again. In that magnificent act of compassion, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, adored by the myriads of angels, left it all on one side and came into this world of sin and suffering as the Son of Man, the Son of God. And he did it because he longed to be gracious and show compassion. Living a perfect life, he gave himself freely to the taunts and hatred of those who he came to save. He died on the cross to take our sin and our guilt upon himself so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. And he did it because he wanted to show his compassion. And this, believing that he's still like that for us, will lead us to a quietness of spirit in a noisy, frenetic, confused world. Our God doesn't want us to live in fear, but in peace and quiet when all around us the world is at war, shouting its orders for us to conform to its way of thinking. Be still. Know that I am God. To watch or read our news each day and all its gloom and misery, and to at the same time have a heart of peace and a mind that is steadfast, unafraid, quietly trusting, to attend the surgery or the hospital appointment in the same way, to know our God and to trust him. Not always easy. I know that. You know that. But that's our privilege. No one else can. The unbeliever can't. They've nothing to hold on to. It's a que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. But we know that our God knows what will be. And has it all under his perfect plan. But oh, the tragedy of it. the end of that beautiful promise of Isaiah 120 years earlier goes like this. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And then he added, but you would have none of it. What a contrast. What a devastating punctuation. I offer you this, says God. I offer to be your father, your friend, your savior. I offer to be with you all, every day, all the day. I offer you my promises. I offer you peace. I offer you a wonderful future. I offer you confidence and quietness in the frenetic world around you, and you would have none of it. That surely doesn't describe anybody here this evening, does it? What a fool you would be. Living in a world of suffering and pain and violence and fear, and the gracious God offers us the hand of friendship and the presence of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be with us in every moment of every day, and with a glorious new future to look forward to at the end of it all, where Megan now is, a future of peace and joy and righteousness forever, and you'll have none of it. For the people in Jerusalem who would have none of it, there remained only the awful future of a city in siege and famine and ultimate destroyed men, women, and children massacred. But that's nothing. A far more terrifying future than anything the Islamic State or anyone else can threaten lies ahead of those who will have none of it. To live and die unrepentant, unforgiven, unreconciled to a compassionate God and then stand guilty before him on the day of judgment is too awful to imagine. So we push it out of our mind. But I have to tell you, it's real. And no one can avoid it. But no, that's not true. We all can avoid it. That is precisely what our text promises. Look at it again. Blessed, that means happy, is the man, woman who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. The step is quite simple. You walk towards the cross, and you walk away from it forgiven. The Christian can walk tall through the turmoils and troubles of this world in the certain confidence that we're secure in Christ. For nothing in all creation, in time or eternity, in heaven or hell, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, my friends, go out this week, go out this year with a song on your lips, a firmness in your step, and a strong confidence in your heart, and carry this promise forward, whatever. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Let's pray.